working our way through the book of Acts, and today we're on one of the last sections of book four. And you'll remember that the first part of the story talks about the Holy Spirit coming on God's people and the tremendous growth that the church experienced in subsequent days after Pentecost, but also the growing opposition to the ministry by the religious leaders, and how Peter and John, after working a miracle, were imprisoned and taken to task by those leaders. But they were ultimately let go, and that's where we pick up our story today in verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let's pray. Father, through the work of your Spirit and the power of prayer, your disciples were enabled to speak your word with boldness. May that be true for us as well. And I ask now that you would guide Pastor Michael as he expounds your word this morning and quiet our hearts so that we can truly hear what you have to say to us through him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated.
Well, good morning again, Christ Church. As you may be aware, some of us are gathered here right now, and others of us are gathered at Cranhill for our all-church retreat. So even as we are hearing from God's Word, a portion of us are hearing from this same passage in God's Word from Pastor Andrew at our retreat. So we should be in prayer for them as well. When you think of your prayer life, what word would come to mind for you to evaluate how you feel about your prayer life or the prayer life of our church? If you're like most people, the overwhelming words or emotions that come to mind are something in the vein of guilt, inadequacy, it's not good enough, I wish it were better, something like that. Especially when we hear these great stories of prayer from people like George Mueller. He was someone who opened an orphanage and was famous for praying fervently that God would provide, to the point where they were at the breakfast table and there was no food for the children to eat, and he was praying that God would provide, and people literally came to his door because a milk truck broke down and they gave milk for the kids to eat, and a bread truck broke down and they gave bread for them to eat. We hear these stories and we think, I could never pray like that. I could never pray with that sort of consistency, with that sort of boldness. And yet, God calls us to. And as Christians, I think we actually can. My hope is that today we would leave not with emotions or feelings of guilt or inadequacy, but with the reality that Jesus Christ is risen, and that changes everything. Last week, Pastor Andrew quoted Leslie Newbegin, who said this when he was looking at all of the circumstances in the world. He said, someone asked him, are you a pessimist or an optimist? And he said, I'm neither a pessimist nor an optimist. Jesus Christ is risen. That's what should root us as God's people, the reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Because the truth is, optimists don't pray with boldness. If you look around and everything is going just fine, if you can manage your life in your own strength, or at least you've convinced yourself that you can, then what need is there to pray? I've got it. Things are good. Life is easy. Why pray? But also, pessimists don't pray with boldness. They might be more desperate when they look around and see that the world isn't going the way that they would like. Their life isn't going the way that they had hoped. But why pray? Things are bad, and God hasn't done anything. I have prayed. Has God answered? My circumstances don't seem like God is at work. Pessimists don't pray with boldness. Because if they were to pray with boldness, why would you pray a prayer that would potentially make hard things even harder? But we're not called to pray like an optimist. We're not called to pray like a pessimist. We're called to pray with boldness because Jesus Christ has risen. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it look like to pray with resurrection power? Here's how one commentator put it when speaking about prayer in the church. He said, the church needs to learn in every generation what it means to pray with confidence, like in our passage today. We do not go looking for persecution, but when it comes in whatever form, it certainly concentrates the mind, sends us back to Scripture, and casts us on God's mercy and power. The church needs again and again that sense of God's powerful presence, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, and giving us that same boldness. That's what our passage sets before us this morning. What does it look like to pray as a church with boldness? So as we make our way through our passage, we're going to follow this outline. We're going to start with before praying, and then praying, and then after praying. So before praying, praying, and after praying. So we'll start with before praying. And the idea here is that before prayer happens, there is a whole world of things that we bring into it. We start with the circumstances that the people in this passage were facing. If you go a little bit earlier, back to chapter 3, you might remember that there was this man who was lame that the apostles and the power of the Spirit healed, which is good news. Everyone should be happy about that, right? No. People were very upset. People were upset that the apostles were preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead and that they were healing people. So they threw them in jail. But they continued to speak with boldness and they prayed. And eventually they were released. But when they were released from jail, they were given this instruction. Go back to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 13. If you don't have your Bible, just listen. This is what comes immediately before our passage today. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. In other words, God did something, or something happened, and we can't dispute it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So the religious leaders, the various rulers, were stuck. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want them to keep preaching the gospel. But Peter and John and the apostles said, "We're going to keep preaching the gospel." But they were actually thrown in prison. And they were threatened with being thrown in prison again. They had real circumstances to deal with. So what did they do when they had the prison in their recent background, the call to stop preaching the gospel with the threat of being imprisoned again? What did they do? They prayed. That was their impulse. It was so deeply rooted in how they thought about things that they thought to pray. It was their first move. Why was that the case? It's because they had spent time in the past praying. They had cultivated the habit to pray. Praying was second nature to them. In other words, prayer fuels prayer. If we want to be a people who pray with boldness, we need to start praying. In one sense, that feels further debilitating. Like, there's more work to do before I can even start doing the thing. But in another sense, it shouldn't be. It's to say that God actually answers and responds to our efforts. Not that there's something magic or special in our efforts, but God calls us to pray, and he works through our prayers to make prayer something more habitual, more instinctive, something that we recognize actually works as we do it more and more. So we're called to become people who turn to prayer when things happen. I think a lot of us have that as sort of a far-off goal, but it feels daunting. When someone shares a hard thing in their life with you, you might say, "I'm really sorry that happened. I'll make sure to pray for you." And even then, sometimes we say that and we forget to pray for people. I am guilty of that just as much as anyone else. But what if we actually turned and prayed for them right then, even if it were just for 10 seconds? What if we made prayer a habit in our lives? How would it shape how likely we are to move to prayer when really difficult things come our way? The other thing that we notice about them before they're even praying is that these are people who are deeply steeped in the Word of God. You see that because their first move in praying is to quote Scripture. That's why many of the elements of our liturgy are from Psalm 2. They start quoting Psalm 2. These are people who knew their Bible, whose prayer lives are not something that they're just making up, but is deeply formed by hearing God and speaking God's own word back to him. There is this quote, I think it's from John Newton, could be from John Bunyan, could be from someone else, but he's describing a group of women who are sitting around, and he said, "If you prick them, they bleed Bible." What he means by that is that their conversations, their lives were so shaped by Scripture that the phrasing, the thoughts, the ideas of Scripture permeate their conversations. What if we were a people who knew our Bibles and our Bibles informed the way that we spoke and prayed? We'll say more about that in a moment. But the first point here is to notice that even before we're praying, there's things that we can do to prepare to pray, to be students of God's Word, to study God, to be looking at who he is so that our prayers are shaped by God. Then we can move into actually praying. Sorry, ice chips. So they start praying. And you notice how they start their prayer. They say, this is halfway through verse 24. They say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." We'll pause there. First, just note that they attribute Scripture to the Holy Spirit. Again, that's just pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person who has authored the Word of God. But what they do when they pray is they take all of their circumstances, all the things that have gone on, and they connect their life circumstances to the character of God in Scripture. They make the connection between their life and God's Word. Did you notice that? The first thing they do is call God Sovereign Lord. Doesn't that seem a bit odd? Is that how you would think to pray when you had just been put in prison for sharing your faith? To call God Sovereign Lord. I confess that isn't always my first move when something bad in my life happens to remind myself that God is actually in control. And yet that's what they do. They see it as purposeful. They see it as not outside the hand of God, but somehow something God will use for His glory and their good. So they call Him Sovereign Lord, and then they say that God made everything, heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. That's all the things. And I think they're doing a couple things by that. One, they're saying everything belongs to God. Nothing is outside His power or His control. But they're also saying everything belongs to God. So everything should be worshiping God. They recognize a disconnect between their circumstances and what should be. It should be that everyone is worshiping King Jesus. It should be that everyone is bowing the knee to the risen Lord. And yet, here are people who are doing things exactly against Jesus and the sovereign plan and God's revealed will. There's a disconnect. And that disconnect leads them to pray God's word back to Him in lament from Psalm 2. "Why do the nations or the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." They're crying out, "Why are things like this? They shouldn't be. God is a good king. Why are people against God?" And what's even crazier is that that psalm had the nations, the Gentiles, the people out there as the ones who are against God's will. But they say here, look at verse 27. They take Scripture and they apply it to their circumstances. They say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." Psalm 2 had the Gentiles as the ones who were not bowing the knee to King Jesus. But here we see it's not just the Gentiles, but the people of Israel, the very people to whom God came, have rejected Jesus. That's a major point that Peter made in a couple of his sermons earlier in the book of Acts. Why are the people raging against their Creator? So as they pray, they're connecting what they're seeing in their world with what they've been informed by in Scripture. It helps them to make sense of what's happening and to name the things that make no sense of what's happening. That's what lament is. It holds up the good character of God and it names the broken places in life and say, these don't match. Why, God? And yet it prays with a heart of trust and surrender that God is going to make all things new and that he cares about even our tears. So they're praying God's word back to him, which as you pray, that's a great way to start. If you don't know how to increase, if you don't know how to deepen your prayer life, open the book of Psalms and pick one and just pray it word for word. Start there. And then, as you become more comfortable praying God's word back to him, start riffing on the Psalms. Take a line or two and then put it in your own words. Or name how you see that happening. They named, why did the Gentiles rage? And they pointed to Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people rejecting Jesus, the anointed one. Take a line from Scripture, and if you're familiar with the way to pray Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or supplication is asking God for things, start with any of those. Take a line of Scripture and start by adoration. Name the part of God that is being put on display there. Or start with confession. Say, God, your word says this, but I fall short of it. Or start with thanksgiving. Thank God for what is being revealed in that section of his word. Or start with supplication. Say, God, I want, please make this true of me or of the people around me. The point is that we should be informed by God's word so that we're not rudderless on our own, but we're deeply rooted in praying according to God's character. And then we can get more creative about taking that and applying it to what we see in our life. So when they do that, when they are steeped in God's word, reflecting on his character, and have his mission in mind, it leads them to pray for boldness. Do you notice what they prayed here? They didn't pray this. They didn't pray, God, please keep us from going back to prison. They didn't say, God, please keep us safe. Those aren't bad prayers. You can pray those things. Like, you should pray for protection for yourself and the people you love. But that wasn't their primary concern. Their primary concern was this: God, don't make us so afraid of what other people might do to us that we lose sight of your mission and the gospel. Help us to say hard things, even if it costs us our lives. They prayed for boldness. Why were they able to say, let us keep preaching your word, even if it costs us our lives? Because they believe in the resurrection. Like Martin Luther said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. They believe in a God who is risen from the dead and will one day raise all his people to new life forever. Because that's what is central to their mind and their thought, because they're steeped in Scripture, they're able to pray in a selfless way. They're not thinking first of themselves. They're thinking about God building his kingdom. They're thinking about the people who need to hear God's word. When you go back to Psalm 2, you know, it just quotes a couple verses here. But usually, when a psalm is quoted in Scripture, it makes those who know it think of all of the verses. And this is one of the things that's prayed for in Psalm 2. Verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. They're praying that all kinds of people would come to trust in King Jesus and have their lives transformed. This is a resurrection prayer. This is a gospel-centered prayer. This is a prayer of someone who believes that God is indeed sovereign and working all things together for our good and his glory. What would this look like to do in our lives? Well, I think of many Christians throughout history who have done something just like this. Early Christians like Polycarp. Polycarp is a martyr who was killed for his faith, who, when he was asked to recant and to say that he was an atheist because he didn't believe in all of the gods, he didn't. He said, "I'm not an atheist. I follow the real God," and he was willing to be put to death for that. We think of, you know, you hear lots of stories, some of them in like Amish Mennonite communities, some in other places where there is a killing, a school shooting, a murder, something deeply tragic. And the people who are the loved ones of the victim show up in court, and what do? They offer forgiveness in the gospel to the people who have perpetrated these atrocities. I'm sure that so much prayer went into them in the days leading up to whatever trial that was, thinking about how can I speak truth in a moment of deep pain. They prayed for boldness. Or you think of Rachel Den Hollander, who is an advocate for those who have suffered abuse. She was one of the chief people who spoke out against Larry Nassar, the medical doctor for Team USA Gymnastics, Michigan State University. And at the trial, she preached the gospel. She spoke with truth about the terrible things that had happened, but she held out the hope for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. What empowers that boldness? It's spending time in prayer, meditating on the character of God and his word, and asking him to help us believe that God really does raise the dead to life. And then you notice that they end their prayer in verse 29. They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." That's what we were just talking about. Verse 30, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They're praying for eyes to see what God is doing. They're expecting that God would actually do something. That's what James talks about when he says that we pray, but we pray in a half-hearted way. We don't actually believe God is going to show up. They're praying as if the God they're praying to is actually living and active and will show up. And they're praying for eyes to see it. Do you pray that God would help you see what he's doing in the world? What would it look like to, instead of just asking God to show up, to assume that he's already at work and to start looking for it? That leads us to our final point after praying. They prayed that God would show up and that they'd be able to see it. And then what happens? Verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They prayed for God to show up, and he showed up. He shook the place. That's the Holy Spirit, God dwelling among them and showing that he is at work. So when we pray to have eyes to see what God is doing, then we have to actually look for ways that God is at work. One way we do that is it's common that we would give prayer requests to people. But a lot of times we forget to follow up on those prayer requests. So then they just become things that float off in the ether. What if we actively followed up on the things that we were praying? I bet we'd be a lot more encouraged because we would see God's answers to prayer. Sometimes they happen a week later. Sometimes they happen a month later. Sometimes they happen 15 years later. Having eyes to see how God keeps his promises shapes us into being people who pray more fervently. One way to do that, I've said it before, I'm terrible at it, so I need to follow my own advice, is keeping a prayer journal. When you write down your prayers and save them, you have something to go back to so that you can see how God has been faithful in ways that were unexpected. They ask for eyes to see how God is at work, then they see it, and it fuels them on to future action. They continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And we'll get there in coming weeks, but spoiler alert, they end up back in prison. Like, praying doesn't keep them from the difficult things of this life. But what if that weren't our goal? What if our goal in prayer wasn't so that life would be easier, but so that God would be more glorified and his kingdom would advance, whether or not that makes our life easier or more difficult? Again, we don't pray for persecution. It's not like we're begging people to come in and make it hard, impossible for us to worship as a church. But that shouldn't be the worst thing that we could imagine happening. It would be better for persecution to happen than for us to be a perpetually prayerless people. So we pray that God would be glorified and that we would have eyes to see how he's at work among us. Again, the goal of this is not that we would be discouraged. The goal is that Jesus Christ is risen. We aren't burdened. We're free. Nothing that Satan can do can touch us, because we serve a risen King who will make all things new. So when we look at our circumstances, study God's word, bring them into alignment, we can learn to pray with boldness and then have eyes to see how God is at work. I'm going to pray for us, and then in a moment, I'll explain how we will get a chance to pray with boldness now. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who is at work in all these ways. Give us eyes to see. Help us to care more about your glory and your kingdom than our own convenience. I pray that you would help us to see your character so that we could grow in our love for you, because you are a good God, a Father who provides. You are a high priest in Jesus who knows all of our suffering. And you are a comforter in the Holy Spirit who is with us. Pray that you would help us to know you personally in these ways so that we can pray with boldness. We pray all this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen.